Thank you, Lanigan family, and such a privilege this week to work alongside them and be ministered to by them. And these songs tonight, both of them have really lifted up Jesus. And that's what I felt on my heart today. I always want to do that because Jesus said that if he be lifted up, do you remember the rest of that from John's gospel? Then he said, I will draw all people to myself. And I want every time I preach, if I can lift up Jesus, to see people be drawn to him. Last time I preached in Shelbyville, actually, I think it was the last time I was preaching there, I mentioned a story that I heard about some visitors that went overseas to visit London or England, somewhere in that area. And they went to some famous churches, and they heard some famous, great preaching. And they said that the first church they went to in the morning, when they went in, they heard an awesome speaker, a powerful preacher, and it moved their hearts, and they left that church saying, what a wonderful preacher that was. What a wonderful service. But then in the evening, they went to a different church, and it was said that when they left that service, they were saying, what a wonderful Savior we serve. What a powerful Jesus. And obviously, I like people to like me, and if you're just coming to hear the thing and saying, that's, I understand, but don't tell me that. But more than anything else, I want people to like Jesus. And no matter what they think about the preacher, I want them to see a Savior that is wonderful. And so thank you so much, Lanigan family, for leading us in that worship. We're going to be talking about Jesus tonight in Matthew's Gospel in chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. What is one of the most painful and traumatic days in the entire life of our Savior, as we're going to be looking at his journey to the cross tonight. And as we are moving towards Easter Sunday, we're still about a month away, but as we're thinking, and hopefully as we're preparing our hearts during this season of the church year, as we're moving towards that great celebration, in the Gospels, there are seven sayings or seven phrases that Jesus speaks there on the cross. And if you look through the four Gospels, you find seven places where he says something. But in the first two Gospels of Matthew and Mark, there is only one statement that he says from the cross, and it's actually the same one in both Gospels. So if you happen to have a copy of the Bible tonight that prints the words of Jesus in red ink, then this will be the only phrase in red ink in this account that we're looking at tonight of Jesus on the cross. In Matthew chapter 27, and we will be reading starting with verse 27 of Matthew 27, and then reading the account down through verse 54. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 27. And just before we read, let's pray and ask for the Holy Spirit's help as we think about these words of Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that we have your word written. We thank you, Father, that you planned from eternity past that as sin entered the world, there would be a cure. And thank you, Jesus, that you were willing to be sent, and that the mission of love and reconciliation was accomplished because you came. And we thank you, Holy Spirit, that we have not been left tonight without a comforter, but that you are here to apply the benefits of that death and resurrection of Jesus to each of us personally. And so we pray that you would open our mind, as the psalmist said, to behold wonderful things from your word tonight. We pray this in the name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Matthew chapter 27, in verse 27, we're jumping into the story of Jesus headed to the cross. And it says, then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall, and they gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers, and they stripped him, and they put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they spit upon him. And they took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him, and they put his own raiment on him, and they led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him, and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they washed him there, and set up over his head his accusation written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, "Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise also the chief priest, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Now, from the sixth hour, that would be 12 o'clock noon, from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour at 3 p.m. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, "This man calleth for Elias," for Elijah. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, "Let be. Let us see whether Elias will come to save him." Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now, when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly, this was the Son of God." So we've heard tonight the story from Matthew's perspective as he tells of the awful suffering that Jesus went through on his way to the cross and that cry that he cried out. And I was thinking along these lines of a pastor from England named John Stott who was reflecting upon this picture of Jesus. And he said that if he could believe in God, it would be in a God that was the God on the cross. Because he said, "I've been to many Buddhist temples, and I've seen that little statue of the Buddha." And some of you have maybe seen it going in and out of a Chinese buffet restaurant or something like that. This little person sitting there, legs crossed, a smile playing on the face, eyes closed, meditating on nothingness, just disconnected from the world. And Stott said, "I saw that picture of that, of course, false God, but I couldn't look at it very long before I had to turn back to a figure hanging on a cross, back lacerated, mouth dry, crying out in God-forsaken darkness. That," Stott says, "is the God for me. A God who did not stay aloof from our pain and suffering, but entered into it and took on the suffering, the blood, and the tears, and the death." And why? He did all of that for me and for you. He suffered for us. But tonight, I want to focus in, if you would, with me for a few minutes on this saying of Jesus, this cry from the cross, in which he cries out, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? This is sometimes called the cry of desolation or the cry of dereliction, which is simply another way of saying this feeling of being or state of being abandoned. And the one image that comes to mind, and I apologize tonight that it's not a very polite one, but it's when you're driving along the road and you see over there an animal on the side of the highway. Maybe it's a deer, or around here very likely it would be, or perhaps it's a dog or a cat that got too close to the interstate or highway, and suddenly it was struck, and now it's abandoned. Now it's lying there with the vultures overhead and the flies buzzing around, and nobody wants to spend any time around that. Everybody turns their head and goes on as quickly as possible. Why? Because that's roadkill. That's laying there. And imagine, if you will, at crucifixion, the shame and the humiliation and the loneliness and the forsakenness that Jesus was willing to endure for my sins and for your sins. And because Jesus did that for you and for me, he has made a way forward that none of us ever have to be forsaken again by ourselves. That any time that we feel forsaken or abandoned or deserted or alone, he is there beside us. The one who truly laid aside all that he had that he could have retained to become like us. And so tonight I want to emphasize that Jesus' suffering and death were real events, and they happened to a real human being. This cry is one of the most piercing cries in the Bible, and it needs to be heard with utter seriousness. Have you ever thought about how you want to die? I know that's kind of a somber and sober thing we don't like to think about on a Saturday evening, but how do you want to die? I think if I could choose, I would like to die in a soft, comfortable bed with minimal suffering, surrounded by my family. Maybe having them singing and praying with me and seeing my children and grandchildren and maybe great-grandchildren, however old I might be, and just to slowly and easily pass seamlessly from this world into the next world. If I could choose, and of course I can't, I think that might be how I would like to die. But Jesus did not die in bed. He died in a traitor who had betrayed him, one of his closest friends and associates, and then beaten and bloodied and stripped naked and humiliated and put up onto a cross, and then in that situation ridiculed by both those who had been there unjustly condemning him, and now you saw in the text just saying awful things about him, saying things like, "You can't even save yourself. How could you pretend to save anyone else?" What they didn't realize was that by not saving himself, he was saving everyone else. And on the cross that day, as he said, "I could call if I wanted to legions of angels." There was no reason he had to go through that except for the love that drove him to that cross. And so tonight, as we all are looking forward to Easter, I am too. I admit, I don't like to linger here in the shadow of the cross very long, but there's a reason why Good Friday comes before Easter Sunday. And there's also a reason why we call it good. Why would we call it Good Friday? This day when God himself is humiliated and beaten and goes to a cross. It should really conjure up the images in our minds that words like Hiroshima or the Holocaust or September of 2001, September 11th, those kinds of images of horror, this is, for our world, a great moment of tragedy if the story ended there. Of course, as you know, it doesn't end there. But before we rush on to Easter Sunday, pause for a moment with me tonight in the shadow of that cross. Crucifixions were actually not even in the early centuries described very graphically. Nobody wants to spend a lot of time thinking and writing about that. Actually, even in the artwork of the early centuries, there's not depictions. It's not until Constantine outlaws a crucifixion, you know, later on the 300s, that people began to use it and talk about it. C.S. Lewis said it this way. He said it wasn't until crucifixion did not become common in art until most of the people who had seen a real one died off. Because the Romans were very good at what they did. and they knew how to crucify people. They would often do it outside in a major city road where everyone was going by. The person was maybe 7 feet up on the ground there, so they were clearly above eye level, but very visible. And the whole purpose of that terrible execution was that people would look and see, this is what happens if you mess with Rome. If you mess with the might of Rome, you'll end up here like this sad individual did. Of course, today, crosses have become so comfortable, haven't they? People will take a gold cross sometimes and hang it around a neck or from an ear. Baseball players will cross themselves before they step into the batter's box. This, as we approach Easter, candy confectioners will actually make chocolate crosses that the faithful can eat on their way back and forth from Easter Sunday. But that's not what the cross meant in the ancient world that Matthew is telling us about tonight. In this world, it was an instrument of execution. The people that hang the cross around their neck, that would be like taking an electric chair and tying it around your neck, or a guillotine, or some other instrument like that. Because when you look at that, you know that means death. That means somebody is dying. This is what the sacrifice of our suffering Savior brings to us. And Paul the Apostle said it this way in 2 Corinthians 8. He said, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Jesus went to that cross willingly, not because he had to. He went willingly because he was going there to redeem us, to die for us. An early preacher in the early church said this just about 150 years after the crucifixion. He said, he who hung the earth in its place hangs there. He who fixed the heavens is fixed there. He who made all things fast is made fast upon a tree. The master has been insulted. God has been murdered. The king of Israel has been slain by an Israelite hand. Oh, strange murder, strange crime. The master has been treated in unseemly fashion. His body naked, not even deemed worthy of a covering. And in that, the lights of heaven themselves turn away. Remember the darkness? For those 3 hours on a Friday afternoon, as it got dark, as even as if the sun was turning away from the tragic sight. Make no mistake, Jesus Christ was more than a human being, but he was not less. This is the God-man. Those that we talked about earlier in the week, the incarnation of God becoming man to live among us. And now in Matthew's gospel, we see him dying for us. And so tonight, as I think about this wonderful sacrifice, I realize that he did this willingly, humbly, because of my sin. He did not have to die, but it was the only way for which sin could be atoned. Romans 6:23 says it very plainly. For the wages, and you can quote this, can't you? For the wages of sin is what? Death. I guess I could illustrate it this way. My family's here tonight, and my daughter's only 2, so hopefully she won't mind if I use her in illustration. But imagine that if my daughter Sarah Beth, as we've been staying over here in a wonderful cottage. Thank you so much for providing it for us. And she's running through it, just rejoicing. And it's like she just runs to one side of it and runs to the other side of it, and we just watch her go. But imagine if she were doing that maybe tomorrow morning before we got ready for church, and I had a nice cup of coffee sitting there on the side of the chair, and I was just meditating, thinking about the service tomorrow. But imagine that in one of those majestic running turns that she does, she were suddenly to slip and crash into that cup of coffee. And now that nice linoleum floor is covered in coffee and fragments of a broken cup. And of course, she's scared. She's starting to whimper. And what do I do as a father? Well, hopefully what anybody else would do, and that is you run over to her, you grab her and pull her in close and tell her, it's okay. It's okay, sweetheart. That was an accident. You didn't mean to do that. You're going to be okay. And comfort her. But then at that point, she's forgiven. Everything is fine with her. But guess what? Guess what, parents? The floor is still covered in coffee and broken coffee cup. And somebody has to clean up the mess. Just because I forgave her and I love her and everything is fine between us doesn't mean that a price does not have to be paid for the consequences of her actions. And friends, a God who would allow us to sin with impunity and say it's okay, I don't care, we'll just act like it never happened, is not a God who truly cares for his world. Somebody has to pay the price. Sin has been committed and sin must be atoned for. And in Matthew's gospel, he's told us tonight how it happened, that an innocent, sinless Son of Man went to a cross for guilty people and died in their place so that sin could be forgiven. Paul says in Romans 3, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's the bad news. Here's the good news. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is where? In Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation, as an atoning sacrifice, that by his blood, through faith, God would demonstrate his righteousness. That he would pass over the sins that had been previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, and this is key, that he might be just and be the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Did you follow that? God's whole plan for redeeming this world from sin and giving righteousness, right standing before God, is that he would be just because sin is punished in Jesus' death, but also the justifier because everyone who would put their faith in that sacrifice would be saved. That, friends, is the wonder of Good Friday. That is the wonder of a God who not only forgives us, but carries the penalty of that sin for us because we could not carry it. He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. Do you wonder why we sing? Do you wonder why we praise God? It's because we look back at the magnificent, magnificent price that Jesus has paid. Now all things are of God, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself and not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. I say, praise God, glory to God, not counting their sins against them, but because of what Jesus has done, setting them free from their sins. But tonight, as we think about the cost of this for Jesus, did you catch the pain in his voice as he cried out? Pain often causes us to cry out. The question why is not a sinful question. Can I say that again? And if you take notes, please write this down. The question why is not a sinful question. God himself in Jesus Christ cries out, why have you forsaken me? As a pastor, this is a question you wrestle with again and again. You hear this question in funeral homes. You hear this question in the hallways of ICU. You hear this question at the scene of an accident on the side of a highway. You hear this question again in cemeteries. And again, why? Job asked the question. But in the end, we must never remain just in that question. Because you notice that when Jesus says that, he says, my God. My God. Even on the cross, he identifies himself with God the Father. This is not a story about a broken Trinity. This is not about a God who looks down and rebukes and refuses his Son and a break between Father and Son. This is about a Father who planned, and a Son who planned with him and who went, and a Holy Spirit who comes alongside into the occasion. This is God working together, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for the salvation of the world. And I also want to point out that later in Luke's gospel, he says that Jesus, before he died, said this, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And so, friends, we may cry, why? There may be times in our suffering, in our loneliness, that the word why comes, but let also the answer be, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Because Jesus is quoting Scripture. And yes, Sunday school children and Bible school and vacation Bible school, Scripture memory is so important for all of us. Because when Jesus was dying, the words that sprang from his lips were words from the Psalms. He's quoting Psalm 22, the very first line, which the psalmist says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And that psalm of lament continues throughout Psalm 22 and ends in a psalm of trust and praise to God. And so I would just simply say to us that if Matthew 27 is about why are you forsaking me, then Matthew 28 and the resurrection is about praise for vindication and deliverance. The story does not end here. It ends in Jesus being vindicated by the Father in resurrection. But I would want to say to ourselves tonight, look at what God did with this suffering. This is the worst thing that you can think of, that God the Son would die on a cross, abandoned by his friends, betrayed by Judas, dying alone in darkness. But he follows that story with resurrection. If God can take the most terrible event in human history and use that to save a world who would believe and end in resurrection, what might God be able to do with the suffering in your life tonight? If he could do that with this, then surely my suffering, which as great as it may be, would never approach the suffering of Jesus. What could God do if I would give that suffering to him and trust in the same Father that Jesus trusted in? Jesus experienced that loneliness and forsakenness so that we would never have to be there alone ourselves. If you have time in Matthew's gospel, I'm not going to take time tonight to do all the verses, but if you look to the gospel, at the story of Jesus, he is progressively abandoned throughout the gospel. He's abandoned by his own disciples. He's abandoned by his own countrymen. They didn't believe in him. He's abandoned by the crowds. They want Barabbas, not Jesus. And then on the cross, he cries out as well. And in that prayer, there's great irony, because what does the name Emmanuel mean? The name Emmanuel means God with us. And now, Jesus, God the Son, cries out and expresses that loneliness and that forsakenness on our behalf. Yet once, the poet said, Emmanuel's orphan cry, his universe hath shaken. It went up, single, echoless, my God, I am forsaken. It went up from the holy lips amidst his lost creation, that of the lost no son should use those words of desolation. Jesus cried out those words so that you don't have to. Jesus endured that so that you, in all of your darkness, have someone beside you in that moment. And he himself said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am in the midst of them. And the very last words of Matthew's gospel, Matthew 28, verse 20, Jesus says this, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Because Jesus was willing to die alone, one person said, all the rest of us die in his company. Because Jesus was willing to suffer that for us, none of the rest of us ever have a moment when he's not there beside us. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the earth. And finally, I want to move to one last thought about this whole passage, and that is this. Although Jesus uttered the cry of desolation, he was clearly trusting in his Father, and his Father vindicated him with resurrection. You remember earlier in the Garden of Gethsemane, we didn't read the text tonight, but there, Jesus actually, seeing what will be coming, says, if there's any way possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but thy will be done. And there he models for us exactly the way that we should approach what God is doing. And the final word, resurrection tells us, the final word is given from God, the righteous judge. Did you notice that? All of those high priests and those soldiers and the crowd who were screaming, crucify him, and mocking him and making fun of him, in the end, they all melt away. And the only voice that matters is that voice that brings resurrection. That in the story here, it says there's a curtain that is ripped with hands that no one can see. Starting at the top, a 60-foot high curtain from the temple, ripped from the top to the bottom, and it goes access into the holy place of God's presence. That in the death of Jesus Christ, we have access into the holy place of God, and God's Spirit has access into every area of life. And so, friends, I would say in closing, our story will not look exactly like Jesus, but the pattern is the same. Remember, first the cross, then the crown. First the grime, then the glory. First suffering, and then the final resolution of resurrection and victory. And in this passage, Jesus Christ goes there for us so that he can take us with him in the final end. And so I would say to us tonight, there are definitely things that we will go through and are going through. None of it will ever approach the magnitude of what Jesus went through. But the good news is, he went through that for my sake and for your sake. And so on a Saturday evening, what I would want to say to us is this. I would just want to ask us to linger by the cross for a moment. And as we look into the face of a suffering Savior, as we hear that cry from his lips, to realize the reason he's there is because of our sins. That gives an incredible weight to our choices, doesn't it? It's as if in Hebrews 6, whenever we reject God, we are putting him to a fresh crucifixion. It's as if we had a hammer in our hands and we ourselves were delivering the blows into the nails. Why? Because rejection of that sacrifice is the reason why he had to be there. And so I would just say in closing that it is a recognition of the cost of sin, but it's also a recognition of his willingness to do that for us and then to be here with us tonight. Whatever you're going through, this is a suffering Savior who loves you. And so I would close, maybe Brother Lennigan, you could play something appropriate for just a moment or two. Let's stand together in closing. I know it's a Saturday night and we're tired, but as he plays, I wouldn't want to close a sermon like this looking closely at Jesus' love for us without giving us a chance to respond to that love. And so if you're here tonight and maybe you don't have peace with God, you're not enjoying the benefits of what Jesus has purchased, we'd love to close this service by praying with you. So let's bow our heads together and let the Lord speak to us as Brother Lennigan plays. If you're here tonight with a need, there's no reason to wait. Jesus has paid the ultimate price that you could be free. God. Thank you so much for your kind attention. As we close in prayer with our heads bowed, I wonder if someone does have a need. You want to slip your hand up quietly and just let me know as I pray in closing that you'd like prayer. If there's anyone like that, I won't come back to you or say something to you, but I'd love to pray for you in closing if you're here tonight with a need. Anyone like that that wants to slip up a hand quickly as we close? Praise the Lord. Let's pray together, folks, and let's thank the Lord for what he has done, what he is doing, and what he will do. Lord, we come before you tonight on this Saturday evening, and we confess that this scene from Matthew's gospel is not a comfortable one for us. It's not one that we often like to think about. But Jesus, we are so grateful tonight. We are so grateful that you were willing to go to that cross, to take our place, to suffer what you did so that none of us would have to be in a place of forsakenness or abandonment because of sin, because you have carried that price. And so I pray for these, my friends, allow this sober thought tonight to encourage us to know the cost of sin. Lord, if there's temptations coming, would you, as we look at that temptation, it's attractive, would you suddenly impose an image of a cross upon that temptation, that we would see through the devil's tricks, that to follow that pathway of sin is equivalent to once again pounding nails back into your hands because we're rejecting your sacrifice. I pray, Lord, for those who are suffering tonight, for those who are lonely. Perhaps there's an empty chair at their table that maybe was filled last year, and they don't like to go home at night because of the darkness that's there. But I just pray that you would speak to them right now, that as you hung on a cross for them, you have done so they would not go home alone. So that when they walk through that door, whatever the trial is, that Jesus is already there. The Holy Spirit is right there with the strength that they need. Thank you, Jesus, that you suffered that for us so that we don't have to suffer alone. And then I pray tonight as we look forward to Easter Sunday that all that you have done would not be in vain or not be overlooked, but would be appreciated, because in the end is resurrection. In the end is vindication. And if we suffer, if we die, one day we too will rise again. So we thank you for that reality. I pray for safety in traveling tonight. Would you bring us back again tomorrow, if it be your will, for the worship services? Help us all that we say and do to glorify you, to lift Jesus high. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed.